Scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. The Word of God in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Last Sunday we considered the first two questions and answers of this Lord's Day, and so this morning we consider just that third question and answer, question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It's fitting that we commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit by considering the truth of the forgiveness of sins. This truth of the forgiveness of sins is related to the work of the Holy Spirit. Back in Lord's Day 20, we considered the truth of the Holy Spirit, who He is and what His main work is. He uniting us to Jesus Christ and applying unto us the blessings of salvation merited by Christ. What follows then in the rest of the Apostles' Creed and the Catechism's explanation of the Creed falls under the heading of the Spirit and His work. It's the Holy Spirit who gathers, defends, and preserves one holy Catholic Church of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who creates and preserves unity and the communion of the saints in the Church. It's the Holy Spirit who will raise our bodies from the grave on the last day, bring us into everlasting life in the new creation. And it's the Holy Spirit who applies to us the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to pay for our sins and merit for us the forgiveness of those sins. And it's Christ by His Spirit who applies unto us the forgiveness of sins. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins. That truth, the forgiveness of sins, is a fundamental truth. The fundamental nature of that truth is indicated by the Apostles' Creed. When the Apostles' Creed comes to explaining and having us confess the blessings of salvation that are applied unto us in this life, the only one that's mentioned is the forgiveness of sins. There's no mention made in the Apostles' Creed of regeneration or the saving call or sanctification, as important as those benefits of salvation are. It mentions only the forgiveness of sins. The fundamental nature of that blessing is also indicated in what we read out of Psalm 103. In the opening verses of Psalm 103, there's a call to bless God and to remember all of His benefits that He's bestowed upon us. And then when the psalm comes to spelling out what those blessings and benefits are, the very first one that's mentioned in verse 3 is this: who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Forgiveness of our sins is the heart of the gospel. This is the fundamental doctrine of the biblical Reformed faith. I believe the forgiveness of sins. Consider that truth this morning under the theme, I believe the forgiveness of sins. First of all, let's consider the necessity of forgiveness. Secondly, the nature of forgiveness. And then thirdly, the enjoyment of forgiveness. Why is it that forgiveness is a necessity? And the answer, of course, is on account of our sins. Catechism makes mention of that in answer 56 when it says that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. And the Catechism is referring there to our actual daily sins that we commit. When we examine ourselves in our lives, we see so many actual sins that we commit, sinful words and sinful actions. When we examine our lives, we see that we speak words without thinking that are wrong and hurtful. We're prone to gossip. We commit sins of anger and impatience. We might have our eyes linger upon images that we ought not to be viewing. And on we could go in spelling out all of the various ways in which we sin against God daily in our words and in our actions. While it's certainly true that we commit those sins, there's a danger in only focusing upon the externals, upon the external words and the actions that we commit. The danger is that there's a day in which we don't talk to another and therefore we're not guilty of some sinful word or of gossip, or we've not lost our temper or viewed something that we ought not to have done. We might begin to think that, well, the day has gone by without hardly a sin. And the necessity of the forgiveness of sins is not impressed upon our own souls. It's true that we commit sinful actions and we speak sinful words, but the nature of our daily transgressions against God, of course, go much deeper than that. Not only are there the sinful words and the sinful actions, there's the sinful thoughts and the sinful desires in our hearts. What lies behind so much of what we say and do sinfully are sinful thoughts and desires already in our hearts. There may be things that never come to expression in our lives. No one else knows about it but us and God. But there are sinful thoughts that we've had. There are sinful lusts and desires that have flared in our hearts of hatred or of sinful anger or of a desire for revenge, covetousness and envy and lust. Perhaps we've done outwardly what's right. But in our hearts, we did so out of the wrong motives. There are not only the sins of commission, actually doing sinful things. There are also our sins of omission, where we fail to do what God requires of us. These are sins of thought. Lessness, sins of unfaithfulness, sins of selfishness, where we have opportunities to serve another or to do what God commands, and we fail in those obligations. There are opportunities to love and serve a spouse that we let slip by. Opportunities to teach and to discipline our children that we don't take advantage of. Opportunities to serve others in the church of Christ, and we fail. How often don't we leave undone those things that God positively requires of us in His Word? And then there are not only those sins that we're aware of and commit willingly, but there are our secret sins. Those sins that we commit that we're not even consciously aware of committing. Where we'll speak words that we're not even aware are hurting to another. We are the worst judges of ourselves. We think ourselves to be the best judge of self, that no one else knows me better than I know myself. But the truth is that we're the worst evaluators of ourselves, because in our pride, we're tempted to overlook our sins, to minimize them, to justify what we've done, to try and pass the blame off to someone else. So that we commit sinful actions and we speak sinful words and we have sinful lusts and desires in our hearts. We're not even aware of committing that. We need forgiveness for all of the many daily sins that we commit against our God. And what's more, We need forgiveness on account of the sinful natures from which those actual daily sins arise. The Catechism makes mention of that as well. God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long. Each one of us was conceived and brought forth into this world dead in sin, spiritually lifeless. We receive from our parents a corrupt, totally depraved nature. Now, by the wonder work of the grace of God, we've been regenerated. We've been born again from above. We have the life of Jesus Christ within us. We've been given a new heart, and we have the new man. But though we've been regenerated, and in principle, the ruling power of sin has been broken, we are not free from the body of sin. We still have that old man. And in our regeneration, that old man is not totally done away with. It's not that that old man is reformed and made a bit better. That old man remains old man, corrupt, totally depraved. We carry that old man, that corrupt nature with us all of our life long. And this is the filthy, polluted fountain from which flows all of the filth of our actual daily sins. It's that corrupt nature that pollutes all that we do, even the best of our works. And as the Catechism indicates, then, our life is a struggle. The Christian life is an ongoing, lifelong struggle and battle. We have within us the new man and the old man, and the new and the old man are warring against one another all of our life long. We need to know the forgiveness of our sins not only on account of those actual daily transgressions, but also with respect to that corrupt, totally depraved nature from which all of our daily sins arise. We need to know the forgiveness of sins on account of the sense of guilt that we experience. Maybe a question in our minds about the necessity of forgiveness for the child of God. Some might say, yes, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I daily sin against God, and I know that I have that corrupt, totally depraved nature that I carry with me all of my life. But isn't it the case that I'm a child of God? Isn't it the case that I'm in a state of justification? And so why is it then that I need daily to know the forgiveness of my sin? It's certainly true that as born again, believing children of God, we stand in a state of justification, as the canons in Head 5, Article 6 speaks of it. In our justification, we were acquitted fully of all of our sins. In our justification, there was forgiveness for not only the sins of the past and not only the present sins at that moment, but all of our future sins as well. We are the objects of God's favor and His love. There is Now, for the justified child of God, no condemnation. Why is it then that we need to know the daily forgiveness of our sins? And the reason for that is the sense of guilt that we experience and the troubled conscience that we experience when we sin. The ordinary experience of the child of God is that though he's struggling with sin, and he does sin, that he's sorry for those sins. And it's not the case that the child of God in his ordinary experience is constantly fluctuating from having the favor of God and then losing it the moment he sins and then having the favor of God again. No, the ordinary experience of the child of God is to know the favor of God. And yet, knowing the favor of God, when we sin, there is a sense of guilt that we experience. There's a troubled conscience on account of our sins before God. And we need a reapplication to our consciousness of our justification. We need to hear again the word of God's forgiveness of our sins. And it can happen in the life of a child of God that he does wander and go astray, and for a time in his life walk impenitently in some enormous sin. God may be pleased in such a circumstance where one of His children is walking impenitently in some enormous sin to chasten by removing from us for a time the sense of God's favor. Not that we're now the objects of His hatred, we're still the objects of His favor, but to lose for a time the sense of God's favor. Scriptures speak of that. David in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when he walked in his enormous sins, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture was turned into the drought of summer. And in Psalm 51, verses 11 and 12, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And our Reformed confessions summarize that in Canons, Head 5, Article 5. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time. A child of God, having fallen so deeply into such enormous sins, though never having lost the favor of God, and never having fallen out of a state of justification, such a child of God needs to know the forgiveness of his sins. He needs to hear that declaration pressed home to his consciousness again. Your sins are forgiven. It's on account of that sense of guilt and that troubled conscience that we experience when we sin, we need to hear the declaration of God of our forgiveness. What is that then? What is the forgiveness of sins? Forgiveness is a legal concept. In talking about forgiveness, we're dealing with the guilt and the punishment of sin. There is also the power and the pollution of sin, but that's not in view when we talk about forgiveness. That's in view when we talk about the work of the Spirit and sanctification. Forgiveness addresses sin's guilt, that sense of having sinned against God and broken His commandments, and the liability to punishment for those sins. Forgiveness, or a synonym of that, the remission of sins, is God's pardon. The word in the Scriptures that's often used for forgiveness literally means a letting go. There's a letting go. There's a release of our debt before God. There's a letting go. There's a release of our guilt before God and our liability to punishment. In forgiving us, God absolves us of our guilt, and He releases us from the liability to endure punishment for our sins. God's forgiveness of us is His declaration to us that He does not condemn us. The end of answer 56, it says that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Condemnation belongs to the legal sentence of a judge. And God's forgiving of us is His declaration to us, I do not condemn thee. That was the word of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery. He says to her in John 8, verse 11, in forgiving her, neither do I condemn thee. Forgiveness is God's declaration to us that He does not impute, reckon, count our sins and the guilt of them to our record. In Lord's Day 51, which addresses the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord's Day 51 speaks of forgiveness as God not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. Forgiveness is God's declaration to us that He does not impute, He does not record and count to our account our sins. And as Lord's Day 21 here indicates, forgiveness is God's declaration to us that He does not remember our sins or sinful natures. Certainly true that God is God and is all-knowing and all-seeing. And God knows all of the sins that we've committed against Him. He knows them better than us. He knows all of our sins, including the secret sins of heart and mind. When, in forgiving us, the Scriptures say God does not remember those sins, what that means is that He does not view us in the light of them. He does not deal with us on the basis of them, and He does not enter into judgment with us for them. Psalm 103 here speaks of in verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. An important aspect of that truth of forgiveness is that it's God's declaration to the consciousness of the elect sinner. This is not only a declaration of God far away in some heavenly courtroom, but it's that declaration of God as that's pressed home to the consciousness of the child of God, so that we hear that in our own consciousness and we know that with respect to ourselves and our own sins against God. That's not some declaration that comes in some mysterious way. that we hear in some mysterious way this Word of God in our ear, declaration of God from heaven that's pressed home to our consciousness, comes to us in the preaching of the Gospel. In the Gospel, God declares to elect sinners that their sins are forgiven them, that He does not condemn, that He does not impute them to our account, and He remembers them no more. That's something that takes place then in the life of the child of God. The reference with forgiveness is not, first of all, to eternity, although it has its source and its origin in God's eternal decree of election. The reference with forgiveness is not, first of all, to the cross, although there's no forgiveness apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. But forgiveness is God's declaration to us in our lifetime and throughout our life long, pressed home to us in our consciousness. So wonderful is that blessing of salvation that the Scriptures seemingly exhaust the human language to describe it. What is forgiveness? It's this. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. What is forgiveness? It's this, Isaiah 38, verse 17, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. What is forgiveness? It's this, Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am He that blotteth out Thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember Thy sins. What is forgiveness? It's this. Micah 7, verse 19, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. How astonishing. How wonderful. How precious to us is this fundamental blessing of salvation, which is the heart of the gospel of grace. Hear that declaration of God to you this morning, beloved. Your sins are forgiven. God does not condemn you. He doesn't impute your sins to your account. He does not remember them and deal with you on the basis of them, or enter into judgment with you for them. Your sins and mine, so great, sinful actions, sinful words, sinful thoughts and lusts, are forgiven. Forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. The question might arise in our minds, how can God forgive our sins? Is it the case that He, in forgiving sins, merely chooses to ignore them or to sweep them under the rug? And we know that can't be the case. God is a just God. And all sin that's committed against this just God must be punished. Wonderful truth of the gospel is that we are forgiven for Christ's sake. In answer 56, we read of that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. And then a little bit later, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ. God cannot merely forget about sin or sweep sin under the rug to ignore it and not deal with it. But God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand in the place of His elect people, to take our guilt upon Himself, and then to suffer the punishment that guilt deserved, to suffer all of His life long, but especially at the end, to suffer the crushing wrath of God for all of the sins of all of His people, to endure the agonies and the torments of hell, to experience death. In so doing, Jesus Christ has merited for us righteousness and salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ Himself, all of His life long, never sinned. He perfectly obeyed the Father. It's that saving work of Jesus Christ that is imputed to us, so that there's this great exchange that's taken place. My sin and the guilt of my sin was imputed and reckoned and counted to Christ's account. And His perfect obedience and His atoning death at the cross have been imputed, reckoned, counted to my account as if I myself have perfectly obeyed God and made an atoning sacrifice at the cross. So that it's for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake alone, God forgives us our sins. What a mercy that is. Throughout Psalm 103, there's repeated reference to the mercy of God. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 11 again, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on them that fear Him, His righteousness unto children's children. How merciful is God to us, that apart from anything that we are or anything that we've done, He would send Jesus Christ to stand in our place, to take the guilt of guilty, undeserving sinners such as you and I upon Himself, to suffer and to die. And then for the sake of Jesus Christ, to forgive us our great many shameful sins against Him. God's forgiveness of us is an act of pure mercy and of grace. We know, receive, and enjoy that forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ. We ought to say something this morning before going on to the main point about faith, to say something about repentance and the relationship between repentance and forgiveness. When we speak of repentance here, There's not in view the good works that inevitably follow repentance, but repentance as sorrow over sin. Forgiveness is known and enjoyed by us in the way of repentance, sorrow over sin. That's the clear teaching of the Bible and of the Reformed confessions. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And summarizing that teaching of the Word of God, the Reformed Confession in the Canons, Head 5, Article 7 says, God certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the Mediator, may again experience the favor of a reconciled God. To say that we enjoy the forgiveness of sins in the way of repentance is not to say that then we put man first and then God second. God is the one who works in us repentance and sorrow over sin. And God is the one who works in us the repentance and sorrow over sin. And God is the one who causes us to know the forgiveness of our sins. It's not to say that our repentance earns forgiveness. No measure of sorrowing over sin merits the forgiveness of God for sin. But when we use that language, we're simply intending to convey the truth of the Word of God in our Reformed confessions, as we've just spoken of it, as well as to explain the nature of God's way of working in us. And God is pleased to work in a certain way in us. God is pleased to show to us our sins, to work in us a sorrow and a hatred for them, to show to us in that way our need for Jesus Christ. While we rightly say that forgiveness is known and enjoyed by us in the way of sorrow over sin, we know, receive, and enjoy that forgiveness by means of faith alone. Lord's Day 21 is expressing the confession of faith of the child of God. I believe the forgiveness of sins. It's by faith that we know, receive, and enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's a close relationship between faith and sorrow over sin. Those two are not equal one with another. They're distinct, and yet they're inseparably related one to another. But faith is the sole proper means or instrument whereby we receive and know that forgiveness of sins. And that's because the focus of faith is on Christ. Repentance, the focus is especially on sin and our grief over that sin. And that's inseparably connected to faith. But faith's focus is on Christ. Faith looks to Jesus Christ and Him alone for deliverance from those sins. Faith in its very nature always looks away from self. Faith doesn't trust in oneself, in one's own works, not even in one's own sorrow and repentance. Faith looks to Jesus Christ trusts in Him, believes in Him, rests in Him, seeks its refuge alone in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it's by faith that we hear the declaration of God, receive that, and apply that unto ourselves, so that we know and are assured by faith that our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By faith, that's something we know, are assured of, and rejoice in. To know the forgiveness of sins is to know peace with God. God is not against us. We're not the objects of His hating, killing wrath, but we're the objects of His favor and His love in Christ. To know the forgiveness of sins is to have confidence with respect to the future. There's no fear in death. There's no fear in facing the judgment day. We know that we will never be condemned before the tribunal of God. But though that blessing is so precious to our souls, is the heart of the gospel, the good news to us, the purpose of God in it ultimately is not for ourselves in our own benefit, but for His own glory. And that comes out from Psalm 103, which speaks of the precious benefits of our salvation, but in the context from the opening words of the psalm and the closing words of the psalm, in praise to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The idea of blessing God doesn't mean that we're adding something to God, that God is lacking something, and here we are adding a blessing to Him. But that blessing is acknowledging the blessedness of God, praising Him for His mercy and His grace, particularly in forgiving us our sins. This is God's ultimate purpose in our salvation and in the forgiveness of our sins, that knowing the blessedness of it and peace with God, we're led to glorify and praise Him for His mercy to us in Christ. So that with the psalmist, we say as well, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all ye His angels. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Let the angels of heaven and let the whole redeemed creation as well as the whole of the church bless the Lord for His mercy and His grace to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed be thy name, O God. May the hosts of heaven above bless thee. May the whole of the redeemed creation bless thee. And let our souls bless thee for all of thy benefits to us, especially for that central blessing of the forgiveness of our sins. We thank thee for the knowledge and the confidence For Christ's sake, we are forgiven. We rest in Him. He alone is our trust and our confidence. For His sake, have mercy and forgive. Hear our prayer for the sake of Christ. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.